So Pastor Jack is returning to his Contending for the Faith series today, and I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I appreciate all of you being here today on this rainy day. We had a wonderful time. I've forgotten how to use my computer here, and so bear with me for just a second. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for everything that you do for us. We come before you now to think about marriage and all the matters that bring harmony in the home that you've provided for us in Christ. We ask that you would help us to be submissive to Christ in all areas, not just the ones that we understand, but trusting you for the things that we don't. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with those that have been diagnosed with problems, with disease and life-threatening issues. We just ask, Lord, for your protection over their life. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to heal and to find comfort in you and to take refuge in you and to allow you to minister to them. I pray for our time today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. I read a story, and I've shared this before, that was published in a British newspaper. And when you think about marriage and the matters of marriage, there's always times that in marriage we will disappoint one another. This story began with the following sentence: heartfelt consideration to Dorothy Naylor of Plymouth, whose recent day trip to Bridgewater was spoiled when her husband Oliver left her on the forecourt of a garage and drove 17 miles before noticing his wife was not in the car. I thought, what kind of a louse would do that? You know? Leave your wife on the court. He said, I couldn't believe he'd gone without me, Mrs. Naylor told the Western Morning News. I usually sit back because I can move around more. Sit in the back because I can move around more. But normally, we talk to one another. The couple, both in their 70s, had pulled into the garage to change a tire. Mr. Naylor drove off and didn't notice his wife's absence until he had arrived in Bridgewater. After stopping in town, he asked his wife, where did you want to get out? Well, when she didn't answer, he turned around and discovered that he had left her behind. Can you imagine what he felt like? Oh, ooh, ooh. The paper added that the couple had been married for 40 years. Things happen, ladies. Things happen. Well, we had a wonderful vacation, and we were able to spend time with all of our kids and grandchildren. And that was the pièce de résistance, as they say. It's just to be together. To be together all the time and to do different things. And it was truly a blessing. And every vacation usually has a few issues. And marriage is for better for worse, and sickness and health, until death do us part. And I only did one thing wrong during vacation. Only one thing. Melissa and I were kind of thinking about everything before we had to leave. We were talking about how it was going to go down the next morning because we had to be out by 10 o'clock. We had to be out of that lake house that we liked so much. Could have stayed there for a long time. But we had to be out by 10 o'clock, and we had a boat, and we had to get it back to the ramp. And we were talking about all the logistics of that, trying to get the trailer hooked up to the car because I'd unhooked it so we could run around in my car without having to worry about a boat trailer coming in behind me. And so somebody had to take it to the ramp, and then I was going to drive the boat down to the ramp, and Melissa wanted to go with me for one last boat ride. Well, things get busy, you know, in the morning, and we were talking, and she was worried about the shuffleboard court that was off to the side, and somebody needed to clean that up. And I told Hannah, get the stuff in the car, and then I took off down for the boat because I wanted to get that boat started, make sure it's going to run, and then take it. And I was nervous about finding the ramp and all that. That's really what I was worried about. And then I just started the thing up and took off. And I got to the boat ramp and I texted everybody. We got a family text that we use. And I texted back and I said, I'm here. And Melissa wrote back, I wanted to go with you. I had forgot my wife, so to speak. So there's always ups and downs in every marriage. And as we talk about this, despite all of the things that we think about and try to do, there's always going to be times where we're going to disappoint each other. And when we think about marriage, marriage is no different. So how do we have harmony in the home? And so as we think about marriage, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 5. And the reason why I want to caveat this with this little story here is that we have problems with this passage sometimes. And people take it wrong. It's really a beautiful picture of what God wants for his marriage, for his ladies, for his husband, for his sons and daughters. And I have three daughters, so I would not say anything different to them that I would say in this passage to you. But some people get upset about this passage, especially in today's culture. Marriage matters. And we're talking about harmony in the home, and despite what the culture tells you, marriage does matter. And if we're single, we shouldn't just shut this out, because this is something about us that has to do with us. That's a problem with submission. We're supposed to submit ourselves to God. And that means the culture, the inspiration of the word, and the authority of the word has to trump everything that the culture is saying. We have to submit ourselves to Christ. When we come to Christ, we have to put ourselves under the authority of God's word. And we need the Spirit's help to do that. Despite our personalities, despite our shortcomings, we need God's help. But this problem comes up when we deal with this passage and this word submitting. I heard about one man who was getting ready to go to church, but his wife couldn't go with him. And the day that because she had a woman's retreat. And lo and behold, when he got to church, his pastor preached on wives submitting to their husbands. When his wife got home from the retreat, she said, how was church today? He said, it was very interesting, she said. What do you mean? He said, I learned today that I'm in charge and not you. I learned today that I'm the boss and you're nothing. He didn't see his wife for 3 days after that. His eyes were swollen. Then as the swelling in his eye went down, he started to be able to see just a little bit better out of his eyes. That's how angry some people get with this passage. And so as I talk about that, I can't go around that. I can't go around the aspect of just because the culture feels that way. Because a lot of people, even in the church, this is seeping into the church where we kind of pick and choose what we believe. The parts that we don't like, we kind of want to leave them out. Because we believe ourselves. We don't believe the Bible. And so when you start acting like that, you unmoor yourself from the truth of Scripture. And so we need to moor ourselves. So we see here harmony in the home begins with us personally walking in Christ. And Paul talks about this in this passage, that the Spirit-filled life begins in each one of us, whether we're married or not. If we look up to the top of chapter 5 and we start in the beginning there, Paul talks about this walk, this Christian walk. And in Ephesians, he's talking about, basically, he starts out, the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians is about the doctrine of God. And then when you get into chapter 4, it starts talking about the duty of man. How do we follow that? What's that look like? He starts fleshing out what we're supposed to do. And in chapter 4, he talks about being bodybuilders, being built up into the faith. And that we're to disciple people. But then when he gets to chapter 5, listen to what he talks about. He talks about this walk. He says, look with me in the beginning of the chapter. He says, notice we are to be imitators of God. If you have your Bibles open, I'd appreciate it because I didn't give you the passage. But it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So like Jesus, we're to imitate God, or to imitate Jesus here, he says, and we're to give ourselves up to each other. That's the hallmark of a church that is under and centered on Christ, is when people center themselves, everybody in the room is centering themselves under the lordship of Jesus. In other words, we're going in the same direction. We're following God. And so we're to walk in love. That's the number one. And then when you come to the second part is walk in light. We're to forsake darkness. If you look there in chapter 5, beginning there at verse 7, it says, therefore, do not become partners with them or partakers, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light in the world. You are light in the world. You're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that is visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we're to walk in the love of God. We are to walk in the light of God. Now, the reason why I talk about this is because this is all the parameters or the umbrella of that part when he gets to talking about husbands and wives. It's important for us to know that this is framed under this passage, that the walk of Christ or the walk of Christian is walking in love, walking in light, and then finally walking carefully or circumspectly. We don't use that word very often, but it carries the idea of looking around carefully as you walk so as not to stumble. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. So we're to walk more circumspectly, if I can get that word out. Walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly. Walk in harmony is the last one, number four. And this is where we begin today. How do we have harmony in our church and in our homes? The secret of harmony in the home and the church and in the workplace is found in the spirit-filled life manifested in my walk. And it's a spirit-filled life. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The way a person gets drunk, he has to drink. The way a person stays drunk is he has to keep drinking. But this is not what he's talking about drinking. He's saying, but just as that, thinking about that, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We have to keep being filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? We pray. We submit ourselves continuously to the Spirit of God. We read his word so that when we're out there in the water, so to speak, and not get drifting away from God. It's easy to drift. And so these are the four things that he gives us in the Christian walk, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 19 and 20, the spirit-filled life is marked by worship and gratitude, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we sing, we're not just singing to God, we're singing to one another. And you're here and you're singing truth. That's why it's important for the words of God to be shared. We do it by singing. We're sharing. We're correcting. We're reminding and rebuking of what the Spirit has to say to us. And we're submitting ourselves out of reverence to God. Giving thanks and always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord. That's verse 20 of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Mutually be submissive. Look what it says there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a reminder of that this is this walk of harmony is learning to go along and get along with everybody, but not just going along with the culture here, going along with God. So we're centering ourselves under this walk. I heard a pastor talking this morning, or he's actually a priest. He was talking, he said, Micah 6:8, he shared that. He who has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Walking has to do with humility. And then he shared this word. He talked about humus. And I even went and looked it up to make sure that it was rooted in that word. The word humility comes from the root word humus, which means earth or soil. And the dictionary defines it as the dark organic material that, you know, when you buy humus, you put things in it because it's receptive. And it gives off nutrients, right? And things can grow in it. And so the walk of the Christian walk is the four ingredients of that is to be walking in love, to walk in light, to walk carefully, circumspectly, walk in harmony. And the only way that we can walk in harmony together is through humility. That's true in the church and it's true in the home. We got to be humble. You know, Melissa just needs to forgive me. That's all there is to it. She goes, I was hoping to get a last boat ride down the lake. It's too late. I got to get the boat on the trailer. We got to go. We'll fight about it later, right? You ever do that? Yeah? Okay. So this harmony in our church life and our work life comes from voluntary submission to the Holy Spirit. Now, wives, submit to your husbands. That's what he starts out with after verse 21. After he said we're to be mutually submissive. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes through the whole household. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. Remember, we're to walk in love. So in order for us to do that, we have to be reminded of what he said to all Christians. We're to walk in love. Christ gave himself up for us. And as two people get married, they need to learn to give up themselves for each other. Right? That's the hard part. Because every once in a while, there's friction. Because somebody doesn't, you know, do the right thing, I guess. Or we disappoint one another. And so he goes through the whole household. He goes, wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church in chapter 5. And then he moves on to children, submit to your parents. And then he goes on to the workplace, the work life. Submit to one another in the work life. Men and women are under authority. That's what he's talking about, that we're under authority. Now, when we think about this, when we think about this passage, David Jeremiah, when he was talking about this, I heard him use this illustration, and I thought it was helpful that Paul does this. Like, he talks about Paul is now going to outline these new responsibilities that husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and servants have now that they're Christians. And so when Paul begins talking about Christian household, he begins with the relationship between the husband and the wife. And it reminds us of the fact that when you ever get onto a plane and they start talking about oxygen, what do they tell you to do with that oxygen mask? If you've got your kids with you, you've got your family with you. First, put it on yourself, right? And so for those of you who are traveling with small children, in the event of an oxygen failure, first place the mask on your own face and then place it on your child's face. And it's easy for husbands and wives to put the oxygen mask everywhere on everything from children to jobs to church and to hobbies instead of their own relationship. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about fathers. And fathers are specifically told, do not provoke your children to anger. And fathers are called to be ambassadors of the church. And fathers are specifically cautioned here not to anger or exasperate your children. Do not exasperate them. And ye fathers, provoke your children not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Encourage them, Colossians says, don't embitter them. And you have to watch your tone. We talked about that. What's your tone like when you walk in? Do you have a good tone or an angry tone? Children absorb your tone. And we are to be God's ambassadors in the home. Our face should reflect that of the Heavenly Father. Our touch reflect our Heavenly Father's touch. And our tone should be our Heavenly Father's tone. And now that makes us, I'll tell you right now, that makes me feel very, very uncomfortable. Because I'm not always like the Heavenly Father, am I? You can agree with that. And so we can start over, though, or we can, if our children are grown, we can start telling them we love them. Or if you have grandchildren, begin, start, Papa loves you. Gigi loves you. Whatever your term, I don't know what your terms are for your grandparents. Gimpy. I've heard a ton of things. I've heard really wild stuff. So we all have these pet names, but the grandparent loves it, right, when we call him that. You just melt the grandparent's heart when you talk to him. That little voice, you hear, Papa, Papa. Mabel got in a boat with us, and she says she's going to ride in Papa's boat. She wanted to ride in Papa's boat. But I'm thinking, as soon as we put this kid in the boat, this kid's going to go nuts. Hit a few waves. She was fine. She was back with Mimi. But that's where children learn to understand what love and authority means. It's rules and relationship. And just like a garden, we're not to leave children unattended. Children are to appreciate that they're under the parents' authority. God's word to the fathers, you are to look like God's face. You have the touch of God's hand and the tone of his voice. Tell your children you love them. Even if you're disciplining them. I used to start out with that. I love you. I don't like what you did sometimes. Now, I wasn't always good. I yelled at him a few times. And there was a few times where I had to walk back up the steps and go say, I'm sorry for yelling at you, losing my temper. I start there purposely because notice that the father is spoken to specifically here, but he's also talking to the wife too, specifically. So what's God's word to the wives as we think about our relationship with the Lord, as we walk this walk? Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And so immediately the connotation here is hard to understand. But I heard a helpful illustration from Dr. Herschel York about submission. He talked about, when he thinks about this passage, he thinks about the blue angels. You guys know what the blue angels are, right? Or the Thunderbirds or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Those who are selected are an elite group of Navy and Air Force or Navy and Marine pilots, and they fly in a formation, and there's about six of them in that formation. And there's a leader. And then there's a wingman. There's people that are the wingmen, but there's a specific leader. And sometimes they call it a pocket, but there's people that are to follow that leader. And everyone knows who the leader is. And there's no doubt about it, because when you're flying at 300 to 400 miles per hour and you're flying 3 to 4 feet apart and that you are at such a low altitude, so close together, there's no room for kind of winging it, as they say, right? There's no button to push where they all just fly together. I'm sure that they could do that, but there's a lot of variances because of wind and turbulence and all that kind of stuff. So they have to be able to adjust those planes, and they bank right or bank left. And so you have to be willing to understand that it requires great concentration, clear communication, and consummate teamwork, and unconditional trust. If you're flying in that formation, that's hard to do. I mean, you know, what do you think it would do to your mind if you thought, I don't know about that guy or that girl? It gets in your head. You know, you don't want to hesitate. You don't hesitate at 300 to 400 miles per hour, at 3 to 4 feet apart, at a low altitude. You got to bank when the guy's banking, right? And so when you're flying in that formation, there's no time for an argument of who's going to lead and who is going to follow that lead. Not at 300 to 400 miles an hour, not in the moment, right? And suppose you're selected to be a part of the Blue Angels, and they picked you. They'll tell you your position, and you start to question about the leader. You're kind of like, well, suppose I don't want to go where they're leading me. And this is the way some people go into marriage, by the way. They'll sit in the counseling room and tell me, I don't know about this obey stuff. I don't know what you're talking about when you talked about obey, but you are called to submit. Are you willing to submit, or is it always going to be a challenge? Well, suppose I want to lead. You don't understand. Your job is to fly in the formation. It doesn't matter what you think. Now, we can all debate for a long time whether that lead man is always going to do the right thing. But you're going to have to learn to fly in that formation. And Dr. York said that this. He said marriage is learning to fly in that formation. It doesn't mean the husband is smarter or that he's more capable. But it does mean that God has designed a formation for marriage that flying together as we do life together, that works. And so when we submit to God, we recognize God's authority in this. We're walking in love, remember? We're giving ourselves over to and being under the submission of the Lord. We're under the Spirit, and it's going to take God's Spirit to allow us to do this, to trust like this. Peter uses this example when he talks about Sarah, that she did not give way to fear as being under Abraham. Did Abraham ever screw up with her? Oh, yeah. But it says that this is the way unbelieving husbands are moved to faith, is when a wife is submissive like this, when she's under God's authority. We recognize it. And so notice it says, submit to your own husbands. Not every man are you to submit to. You're only submitting to your husband. And there's no place for you to submit to other men. That has nothing to do with spiritual inferiority. Nothing to do with spiritual inferiority or his superiority. This defines the wife's sphere of submission. That the wife, the Bible never commands general submission of women into society under men. The order is commanded only in the sphere of the home and in the church, in the sense of the being under the Lord's teaching. And the question is whether you're going to submit yourself to being under that. I don't know how many times I've had to say, you know, to somebody, and they'll say, well, why do you do that? Because God said it. And so, again, remember the culture, the inspiration of the Word, and the authority of Scriptures. Whether I believe that or not. Do I believe that the Word of God is inspired? Do I believe that God is authoritative? Does the church believe it? Lastly, do you believe it? I had a woman one time, they were getting married, and they were in my office, and they had a head full of steam. And it was intimidating to see this, because I didn't feel like that they loved each other. And I told them, I said, I'm not sure you guys should get married. What about this obedience thing? Can we get rid of that? The girl was pregnant. And I'm looking at them and I'm going, we're a little behind here. Now, just because you're going to have a baby, I don't know about this is going to work out. This should be a marriage, because I don't see a marriage now. This is a very difficult situation. We spent a long time in counseling. I added sessions to that. I feel responsible for people who's getting married under me. Why? Because I'm under the authority of God. In other words, I listen to him. He's going to hold me responsible. And so when we look at these things, what does submission mean? Hupotasso means to voluntarily place yourself under God, under God's leadership. Under that's what we do when we become a Christian. We're submitting under God. Have you come to set yourself aside and say, I'm willing to submit to God right now. I'm willing to be baptized. I'm willing to be publicly exclaiming that I'm a sinner and I'm asking for forgiveness of sin. Some of us haven't gotten to that point. And so it's important as my daughters meet young men, as they come before you, are they a Christian? Have they submitted themselves under the headship of God first? Before my daughter submits to their leadership and their authority in her life. Do you understand what that is? That's like giving, you know, if I didn't trust the guy, I'm going to end it. I'm going to end it. I'm going to do everything in my power to end it. But if I trust the guy, I'm going to do everything in my power to encourage it. That she would listen to his leadership and that he would love her as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Okay? So don't get this out of whack as far as this submission thing. I hope this is clear. When we think about submission, submission is not about losing, it's a lifestyle. A submission, like when you go, you ever watch those MMA bouts where they get that hold on them. It's called a chokehold. And if that guy doesn't tap that guy's arm, I could never do that. I could never choke somebody out unless I was fear for my life. It's like, hold on to him until the guy taps him. Or the referee looks at the guy, and the guy's eyes roll back in his head, and he goes down, and you just lay him on the floor, and the people come in, and they're looking to revive him. You know, it's just amazing that they let people do that. I'm waiting for, you know, it's just like crazy. I can't even stand to watch that stuff. But the idea is that you either tap and you lose. So you submit to the person they've lost. I got excited there in that chokehold. But it says submitting is not losing. It's a lifestyle. Why do I say that? Because remember what we started with, that we said that the Spirit-filled life, God says, be Spirit-filled, and then he says, submit mutually to one another. So it's a teamwork, just like the Blue Angels or the Thunderbirds. We fly down the path together. I'm in formation with Melissa for the rest of my life. She's with me, for better, for worse, in sickness and health. And so, like, sometimes when I leave her on the dock, you know, she's got to deal with that. I know I don't do everything right. I know that's a surprise to some of you, but I don't. But it's the same for her. We don't do everything right, but we try to live this out. And I talked to her. I asked her last night. I said, we were laying in bed, and I said, what do you think of this? What do you think a submission is? That's pillow talk for us sometimes, you know. And she goes, we just kind of work out things together, but, you know, When there's a decision to be made, sometimes she goes, I don't always agree with it, but I go along with you. I heard Dennis Rainey say this: when you're on a horse, two people, somebody has to take the reins. That doesn't mean somebody behind can't reach around and hold on and help guide or talk and work through it, but somebody has to hold the reins. And men, you are called to hold the reins, to lead lovingly, to give yourself up for your wife. She has to learn to trust that and fly down in that formation with you. So submission is not about losing. It's a lifestyle for the Christian. And so when we think about this, there's other ideas. Submission is not just in Christian marriage, but it's in every society. In Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those who exist has been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists those authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Church members, obey your leaders and submit to them. You are submitting under to me, but I'm under the authority of God. I am responsible. I am accountable to what I say to you. I don't go around this stuff. I'm chained to it, just as everybody in this pulpit is. You understand? So we shouldn't say things or try to mitigate this away from you. We should teach you what the Bible says. There's a godly order. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "But I want you to understand, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." There's no argument inside the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are submissive to the function of the other, but they are equal. But God sent the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us out into the world. They're equal. There's no less value. Same way in the marriage. Now, when I talked about this, we worked together. I told you that Melissa and I were talking about to bring each other joy. And we don't always achieve that. You could just ask her if I leave her on the dock how she felt. She gets mad at me just like you guys get mad. And we get disappointed with each other at times. But I love her. I believe God brought her to me. And I want the young men to know that God brought his wife or my daughter to him. John MacArthur, who is not always known for touchy-feeling, has said this about this. He says, "Sometimes when people say to me, what's the key to a good marriage? What's the key to a marriage full of joy and blessing?" And he tells him within a simple sentence that this is my objective in dealing with my wife that I adore. It's simply this: whatever will bring her joy and to be to her benefit, I will submit to do happily. Because all I want is her joy and spiritual benefit. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's not brain surgery. Do I always achieve that end? MacArthur says, ask her. She will tell you no. But do I always desire to achieve that end? Of course. I submit to her joy, to her fulfillment, to what blesses her and encourages her, and exercise my leadership in that way. The same is true for fathers. Do I have your authority over my children? Yes. Am I responsible to God for the leadership of my children? Yes, because I love my children. Whatever would be to their joy and their fulfillment and their happiness and their spiritual benefits, I can't do it fast enough. So this is a kind of submission that is really pervasive through all relationships, whether you have the role of being the head or not. Everybody submits at some level. That's how we get along. That's how we fly in formation. Now, I could belabor this. I want to move on to something else here as we think about this. What is the reason for the headship that Paul gives? Well, he gives them mutually out of reverence for Christ. That was up in 5:21. We submit to one another. But then, you know, like, as to the Lord, he says in Ephesians 5:22. That means we respect the Lord. That's the same word he uses out of reverence for Christ in 21. And then he says, submit to your husband, or wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, you're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ by honoring what he's asked you to do, which is submit to your husband. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This means the motive of your submission is to be in obedience to God and respect to Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand it. But the husband has the role of giving himself up for his wife. Even though he has headship and authority, he has accountability. Who did God go after when he went after the garden, Adam and Eve? He went to get Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? Who did he hold accountable for them doing what they did? He held both of them accountable, but he looked at Adam. Adam was made first. And when we think about this picture, it is important for us to know that Eve came from Adam, for and so God brought her to Adam. As we think about this, When we look at this, people say, you know, what is it important for a woman? Yeah, it's important for a woman to know what she's looking at. As to the Lord, do I want my daughters to submit to a husband as to the Lord? Yes, I do. To his headship and authority? Yes, I do. As long as he's submitted to the Lord and he's loving. It's not just a dilettante. He's not going to be a dictator to them. He's to love them sacrificially. G. Campbell Morgan recalls the story of an older Christian woman who said, never married. She explained, I've never met a man who could master me. There's people that believe that. And they end up in trouble. And they lose out eventually. That's how they go into their marriage, of not being mastered. You see, they don't have, God's not mastered them yet in their own heart. Now, this picture here is one that I'll just start with briefly. But I want you to see here, notice what I'm saying is that it goes back to whether we believe culturally that God's Bible is true, whether it's inspired and it's authoritative in your life. Because when Paul talks about this passage, he ends by pointing back to this, then a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. He's talking out of Genesis. When Christ was asked about divorce, he referred back to Genesis in this passage. God hasn't changed about marriage. Marriage matters. When Paul said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become flesh. He said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That marriage is supposed to reflect that relationship and tell the truth about God. And when it's out of line or upside down, it is not a true picture. It is a fallen picture. The primary picture of marriage is to reflect God's glory. I like this saying, God did not take Eve out of Adam's head that she might rule over him or to be superior to him, nor did God take Eve out of Adam's feet to be trampled upon by him or that she might be lower than him. But God took Eve out of Adam's side that she might be his equal, and from under his arm that she might be protected by him, and from close to his heart that she might be loved by him. I love that. So God took Adam, took one of his ribs, and formed Adam. He said it was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. She was made from Adam for Adam. She is not inferior, and he is not superior. He just has authority, but he has been given that authority with accountability because he's under authority. When Jesus spoke to the centurion and the centurion asked him to go heal his servant, what did the centurion say? I am a man of under authority. I'll trust you. He didn't say, I'm in charge and try to make Christ do it. No, he said, I'm under authority. This is important. She is not inferior. He is not superior. She is similar but different than Adam. She is not meant to compete with Adam. She is meant to complete Adam. My wife was made for me. She's suitable. Adam and Eve. Eve was made suitable. She's the same but different in a good way. She fits. Together, no gaps. That's Rocky theology there. Ain't no gaps. Do you trust God to provide somebody for you? If you're meant to be with that person, and you say, I believe that God will help you in this area, if you're living in his place and listening to his voice and laboring in his will, are you living in his place? Are you listening to his will? Are you laboring in his will? Pray for God to give you wisdom, but notice Adam was busy living in God's garden, living in God's place, listening to God's voice, and laboring in God's will. And then God in verse 21 tells that Adam was caused to sleep. And what happens is that God fashioned Eve and God brings Adam a wife. I believe God brought Melissa to my wife, to me to be my wife. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful way to think about your wife, that God brought her to you. God created marriage for man. God's concern moved him to create a suitable helper to meet that man. Suitable in God's eyes. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about it, what a beautiful picture it is to know that if we trust you in this area, that you will bring someone to us. Husband and wife, trust that God will bring somebody to you. That if you're living in his place and in his purpose and listening to his voice and laboring in his will, God will bring someone to you. What a beautiful picture. As we think about marriage, it does truly matter. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.